Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. For some of you who were able to be here in Sunday school on Sunday morning, I gave a little background on Philippians, just a little bit, and so forgive me because I'm going to kind of do it again here. Philippians is one of what we call the prison epistles. Paul writes this from prison. This book is about 75% autobiographical, and here's why I believe it is that way. Because Paul is writing this letter to a persecuted church, and God is using Paul to really use his own situation to really be an example of how to go through trials and yet still have joy. I want us to look tonight at one of the themes of Philippians that maybe you've heard before. I think there's some different themes through Philippians, but one of them, you just can't miss it because it says it over and over again. It says joy or rejoicing over and over and over and over again. And so I want us to look at this, at a part of chapter number 4 where Paul gives us actually a command that is not easy to be obeyed. Folks, he actually gives us a really hard command. When he says this in Philippians chapter number 4, and of all people to be telling us this, this is a man who's sitting in prison. He says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what he says? No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't hear him say it the first time, he says it again, right? And again, I say rejoice. Now, I think this is really important. I think sometimes we see something like that, and you know what we think this is? We think that this is a suggestion. This is an option for us to try and see if it works. Folks, this is actually a command that's been given to us to obey. Now, folks, I want to be really honest with you. This is a hard command. It's hard to have joy when you're not feeling joyful. And so I want to talk about this text. We're going to work our way all the way down through verse 13. And we're not obviously going to be able to handle every nuance of this text because it's a longer passage. But I want to kind of get, I think, taking this theme that we find of rejoicing, and really finding our joy. I want us to look because I think what Paul does here is he gives us some areas of life in which we tend to lose our joy. Do you have joy tonight? Maybe you do here with these people in this place, but maybe there's just some things that all you have to do is let your mind go there and boom, just like that, your joy will fly out the window. I think we do find obeying the command of rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. But here we find somebody sitting in prison. Sitting in prison. Come on, Paul. He's a good person to tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. And so I want us to look at this, and this is a hard, this is tough. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Lord, I don't know what's going on in the lives of the people in this room. But, chances are this room is full of people who have stuff going on, hard stuff. Lord, maybe some of them are right in the middle of just a real trial. Maybe some of them are right in the middle of some real suffering. Lord, maybe some of them are just right in the, maybe they just got through with a really big time of testing. Well, Lord, maybe you know what's going to happen next week. In their life. And so, God, I pray that you will help us to be people who our heart is so nailed down who you are and how that we can trust you. That, Lord, we can have joy always because our joy is found in you. God, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple things as we jump into this. First of all, this joy we're talking about is not like some giddy, happy-go-lucky, all smiles and giggles. There may be tears running down your face every night of your life because the pain in your body is so bad. But I'm telling you, you can still have this kind of joy that Paul's talking about. Maybe the hurt, maybe the struggle, maybe the trials of life are not easy. But I'm telling you, folks, you can still be obedient to this command. This is hard. It's one thing to receive a command that's at the level of an action. You know, like my son, Asher. One of his jobs is to take out the trash. I can look at Asher. I don't care what he's doing. I don't care if he's playing a game, watching something. I can say, hey, bud, hey, cut it off. Go take out the trash. You know what Asher's going to do? He's going to get up and he's going to take out the trash. He's just going to go do it. It is a whole nother level, though, for me to say, hey, Asher, cut it off, take out the trash, and be happy about it. Well, that's a whole nother level. It's tough to receive a command that's at the level of how we feel. At the level of our emotions. Same thing is true of when the Bible tells us to be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. Be thankful all the time? That's impossible. It's hard to be thankful when you're not feeling thankful. You know, my son Liam, a couple Christmases ago, there was this one toy that he just, he wanted. He couldn't talk about anything else. And so anyway, we'd gotten it for him. But we get to Grandma's house, and we get there a couple days early down in North Carolina, and there is this box under the tree when we get there that says, "To Liam from Papaw and Grandma." And it is the perfect size. And in his mind, he cannot wait to open that one. He just knows this is going to be that toy. Now, they're not allowed to pick them up and shake them and mess with them. They got to leave them alone. But he cannot wait for Christmas morning to open that one because that's all he cared about was that one right there because he was just convinced it was that toy. You know what? I couldn't wait for Christmas morning either. You know why? Because I actually couldn't wait to watch him open it because I knew it wasn't what he thought it was. Isn't that terrible? Anyway, sure enough, Christmas morning gets there. Man, we already borderline torture our kids. We have a breakfast, and then we read the story. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Finally, we get around to the presents. This present gets handed to him. We had gotten the present he wanted. It was under there. That just wasn't it. But anyway, he got it. He ripped that thing open. He opens it up, and it was clothes from Grandma. His face is just... oh, downcast my soul, you know. I looked at him. I said, hey, Liam. I said, hey, buddy, go tell Grandma thank you. And he walks over to Grandma. Thanks, Grandma, you know. He did the action. But, folks, it's tough to be thankful when you're not feeling thankful. Folks, very, very similar to having joy when you're not feeling joy. But folks, we got to get this. This is not being given to us as a suggestion to try. It's being given to us as a command to obey. No matter what's going on, coming from a man sitting in prison, he says, rejoice. Have joy always. Folks, how do we do this? You know, here's what I think he does. I think Paul kind of starts to go, and we're gonna work our way all the way through verse 13. But he actually gives us three things that I kind of want to pick up on in the text here. Three areas in which the average person tends to lose our joy. I mean, just three areas of life in which the average person tends to lose their joy. But for the Christian, hear me, these are the very areas of life in which we prove our joy. That actually, our joy is simply found in something better. So let's look at these. First of all, in verse number 5, so he says in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And then verse number 5, he says this, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, when it says right there, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men," the word gentle there, gentle spirit, is actually, it's a word that's talking about the ability to handle other people's problems, other people's sin. It's a reactionary word. You have some words that are action words, like for instance, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, defining love, he says love is kind. Kindness is an action where you're the initiator, you move towards someone with an act of kindness. But it also says that love is patient and love is kind. The word patient is a tough one because that's not an initiating word, that's a response. The word patience, what does it tell you when the Bible tells us that love is patient? You know what it tells us? It tells us that people are going to be hard to deal with and you've got to deal with them with patience. Like the King James word, you know what the King James word for that is? Long-suffering. You know what the word long-suffering means? It means you suffer with somebody else for a long time. Folks, what this is telling us here when it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, and then it comes right behind it and says, "Let your gentle spirit be known in all of your relationships." He says to all men, that's your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your friend, your neighbor, your boss. In every relationship of life, let your response of gentleness be known. Why is he telling us to respond in gentleness? You know why? Because the truth of the matter is actually the relationships of life many times are very, very hard. Can I tell you something about your relationships in life? This may blow your mind. But every single relationship you have in life is with a sinner. This may blow your mind as well. Do you know what sinners do on a very regular basis? The question isn't, are the people in your life going to sin against you? The question is, are you going to respond to them with gentleness? Are you going to respond to them with long suffering? These words really go hand in hand. Are you going to respond to them as Jesus responds to them? Folks, you see, hard relationships are a huge area of life in which we tend to lose our joy. And I think we all can testify to that. Who's the hardest person right now for you to have to deal with in your life? You know, don't raise your hand. They might be sitting right beside you, right? We sin against each other. We sin against each other. Men, just mark it down. It's just a matter of time before she does it again. Ladies, it's just a matter of moments before he does it again. The question really is not, are people going to sin against us? It's how are we going to respond to it? Because I'm going to tell you something. Hard relationships of life are an area in which we tend to lose our joy. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're looking around. You're like, man, I mean, these are the people I love right here. Man, these people who I'm surrounded with right here, they bring me joy. I mean, maybe everything between you and your spouse is greater. Everything between you and and then on top of that, you're here at church with your spiritual family. You say, man,
Man, I mean, I have joy surrounded by these people right here, but all you have to do is think about who you have to deal with at work tomorrow. And your joy will go flying out the window. I mean, sometimes those hard relationships at work, and I mean, you're not getting away from her anytime soon. You're going to deal with her every day, and there is no end in sight to how long you have to deal with her or him, that supervisor, that coworker. And all folks, sometimes in the midst of these hard relationships of life, you know what? We tend to lose our joy. Have you lost your joy in the midst of hard relationships? Folks, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of hard relationships. And folks, this is not easy. But it is coming to the place where we don't find our joy in perfect relationships. We actually find our joy in Jesus Christ. Folks, so I want to move on to the second one, the next one here. But a lot of times we lose our joy in the midst of relationships. You know why? Because we actually look to relationships to do for us what God actually never intended them to do for us. Now, this is going to be hard maybe for you to hear, but can I tell you something? God's ultimate plan for you, God's plan for you was not for you ultimately to find your joy in another person. God's ultimate plan for you was to find your joy in Jesus Christ. God's plan for you was not for you to ultimately find your joy in your spouse. Now, your spouse hopefully brings you joy. But your spouse is going to sin against you. We look to a spouse to do for us what only God can do for us. You take my marriage. Me and my wife, we met each other and we started traveling together while we were traveling with the Steve Pett Evangelistic Team. Man, Stephanie comes on the team and I'm like, whoa. I mean, I like this girl. I'm watching her sing. I'm watching her minister to people and work with kids. And I'm just like, I'm liking this girl. And there was a problem on the team. He had a no dating policy. Thankfully, he didn't have a no marriage policy. So it worked out okay. Well, so anyway, man, we hit it. I mean, we hit it off. And listen, in my mind, I mean, I am going to sweep this girl off her feet. I'm going to be everything she could ever dream of. I mean, I am going to be her joy. And boy, has she been disappointed. You know what Stephanie Coffey needs to be her joy? She needs somebody way better than me. Folks, she needs to find her joy. I will only let her down. Folks, she needs to find her ultimate joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You know, we do the same thing with our kids. Folks, did you know that God's plan for your ultimate source of joy was never for it to be your children? I mean, children bring incredible joy to us. But folks, your kids will sin. Your kids will let you down. And listen, here's the real danger. You want to put a pressure on your relationships that they can't handle. You want to put a pressure on your kids that they will never be able to bear up under. You expect your kids to be your source of ultimate joy. You expect your kids to be to you what only Jesus Christ can be to you, and you will put a weight on them that they will never be able to bear under. Jesus Christ is the only one who can be your ultimate source of joy. In the midst of relationships, in the midst of especially really hard relationships, folks, we tend to lose our joy. But for the believer, these are the very areas of life in which we prove our joy, that our joy is found in not perfect relationships, but our joy is found in someone better. Look at the next one, verse number 6. Just broadening out, okay? If I can just broaden out. First of all, we tend to lose our joy in the midst of hard relationships. We also tend to lose our joy in the midst of hard circumstances. And I know there's overlap here, but just listen to what he says in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, if I can just, okay, so we tend to lose our joy in the midst of hard relationships. We also tend to lose our joy in the midst of just hard circumstances, okay? So I want to kind of broaden out. Not just hard relationships, but just things in general that cause us to be, and here's the word he uses, and I'm using the NASB here. He uses the word anxious. Don't be anxious. The word anxious, I think another good word to help us understand this, is be worried, he says, about nothing. I wonder how much worry. I wonder how many worriers I have in the room tonight. Now, don't raise your hand, because then I'd have to raise my hand, and I don't want to raise my hand. Worry. You know what worry is? Worry is the fixation of the mind on things that you can't fix. You know what? I'm a typical male. You know what men do? We fix stuff. I grab a hold of things in life, and I squeeze the ever-living daylights out of them until I fix them. You know what's a good day in the life of Aaron Coffey? When God gives me things in my life that I can't fix. Starting about 14 years ago, he's given me 4 of them. And in the midst of trying to fix and worry and struggle, and we're so full of fear and anxiety, folks, we get so bent out of shape. And you know what? In the midst of hard circumstances, we tend to lose our joy. I mean, what are you trying to fix tonight? You trying to fix your finances? You trying to fix your business? You trying to fix, you know, you trying to fix your kids? Trying to fix your spouse? Well, folks, we're going to be so full of anxiety, so full of worry, so full of fear. Next thing you know, we start losing our joy. The word anxiety, and I want to be so careful. Folks, I want to be so careful. And I want to make sure that I'm being sensitive. But, I mean, we do live in the day of the anxiety disorder. Like never before in the history of humanity. And I'm not saying there's nothing to it. I mean, I think there is deep struggle and the whole mental health struggle that goes on in our society today. But let me just tell you a little story, and then I want us to look at this text, okay? I was sitting on a plane beside a man several years ago. And I remember sitting down. It was the second leg of my flight, and I sat down beside him. And just as soon as I sat down, he was reading an article, and he just slammed it down. And so I just looked at him and said, "Hey, so what you reading?" And he let me know. This was probably 4 years ago, I bet. He let me know within 15 seconds what he thought of our current administration in the White House. 4 years ago. Anyway, so we just got talking. Man, I had an incredible conversation with this guy. He was brilliant. Okay, this dude was as left wing could be left wing. All right, he was from Seattle, Washington. He was homosexual. He and his partner lived in Seattle, Washington. He was working on a doctorate in clinical psychology at the University of Auburn. And he was working on his dissertation. He'd done all of his classwork. He was working on his dissertation, all this stuff. Anyway, he was on his way to a conference up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I end up on the flight beside him. This dude was brilliant. He was smart, so interesting, got a great chance, got to share the gospel with him. He grew up Catholic, but and just had no concept of God's love and grace. Just law is all he understood. And anyway, and had just rejected everything, and was a total atheist. And anyway, an awesome conversation. But when the opportunity presented itself, I couldn't wait. I was hoping it would happen. I wanted to ask him, and so I finally got the chance. I said, "Okay, can you just, working on your doctorate in clinical psychology, where do you feel like we are in the United States of America in your field of study? Where do you think we are in the landscape of your area of study, psychology, psychiatry, mental health, in the United States of America?" Blew me away. Folks, conservative Christian, I had my mouth shut. I didn't say anything else. This was him talking. He said, "We are in trouble." He said, "We've convinced everybody, we're convincing everybody in the whole country that they got all kinds of problems." He says, "We've way overdiagnosed, we've way over-medicated." And he would be the first to say, "Some people really need help. And some people, we really can help them with our counsel and with our medications." But he just said, "We've gone crazy." He said, "We're not fixing the problem. We're like, we've created the problem. We're making it way worse." Him talking, not me. Folks, listen, I've never, ever, ever told a single person, "Don't listen to your doctor." I mean, never. And I never will. There are many people who, struggles are real. And there's help to be had. And I've never, I don't have my doctorate in that area. But so interesting to hear him say it. And folks, I just want you to know that this text of Scripture speaks to it. Did you know that in this text of Scripture, God gives me and you a prescription? Listen what he says in verse number 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing," or "don't live a life full of anxiety about anything." That's what he says. "But instead," do what? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, folks, listen, I don't want to oversimplify and act like, "Hey, why are you worrying for? Why don't you just pray?" Folks, I know that there are deep, hard worries, and maybe you're here tonight, and you've got things going on in your life, and you've got struggles going on in your life that are so real and so deep, and maybe you have spent much time praying. But folks, I just want you to hear what he says. He says, we can't live our life overwhelmed with this fear and worry and anxiety. We have to learn how to come and lay these things down before our God. You want to know what he's saying? As I heard an old timer say, and I heard an old timer one time say that what Paul is saying here is, instead of wearing holes in the lining of your stomach, we better make sure we're wearing holes in the knees of our pants as we're on our knees crying out to God. And folks, I'll be real honest with you. This is not a good, this is very convicting to me. I can tend to be a little bit of a worrier. I was doing this in service one time for this big Christian school. I had all these teachers there, and I was doing several sessions throughout these few days that I was there, as well as some other people. And one thing I was supposed to do one morning was do a session on prayer. I was supposed to do a quick devotional on prayer, then lead in prayers like a first, the beginning of the day, 30-minute session. I got up. I'd been working through, and where was I going to land? And I landed down on this passage. Man, a whole room full of teachers who are going into a new year. And I had the secretary put this little piece of paper throughout the room, and I was just going to ask them all to do this. I was going to ask them to write down three or four things they were anxious about going into a new school year. Surely teachers have some things they're anxious about, fearful about, worried about going into a new school year. And then we were going to look at the text, and we were just going to ask the simple question, what do I do most about these things? Do I pray or do I worry? What do you do most? Do you pray or do you worry? I thought it'd be a good challenge. I got up early that morning. I decided to put myself through the same, struggle. So I got up early, and I was just kind of studying, looking at it. I pulled out a piece of paper, and I'm like, you know, Lord, help me here. I want to identify with these teachers. So help me here. Come up with, surely I can come up with a couple things that I'm anxious about. And, you know, that are just, you know, on my mind. And so I pulled out a pen, you know, help me, Lord. Help me come up with a couple here. Man, I'm telling you, folks, I started writing and writing and writing. I mean, they are flying off the end of my pen. 16 different things I wrote down like that. I remember I was bothered. I was like, man, I didn't even really, and they were legitimate. They weren't like stupid things. I wasn't being dumb on these things. They were legitimate responsibilities. They all fell under four big categories. It had to do with my kids. It had to do with some health things with my kids. It had to do with my parents and some health things that had to do with my parents. It had to do with some financial decisions that we had to make. And it had to do with just some ministry decisions. They were legitimate things. I couldn't just bury my head in the sand and they would go away. They were legitimate responsibilities. But I just wrote them down so quickly. They came flying off the end of my pen when I opened up my mind and said, God, do I have any weighty things that I'm worried about? They just came flying. I remember I was so bothered. I go inside. I still had a while before I was supposed to go teach this session. And I remember I went back inside, and I remember I'm just finishing getting ready. I remember I was standing at the mirror looking at myself, brushing my teeth. I come up with three more. I'm up to 19. And I remember I had time. I took my piece of paper, and I come and I say, okay, God, it was one thing to write them down. Here's the other thing. I said, I was going to ask the question, what do you do most about each of the items on your list? Teachers, do you worry or do you pray? What do you do most? So I said, okay, God, help me be honest here. What do I do most, worry or pray? Item number one, what do I do most, God, worry or pray? Worry. Item number two, God, what do I do most, worry or pray? Worry. God, what do I do most? Item number three, worry or pray? Worry. Folks, I went all the way down that whole list. And can I tell you something? I pray. It's a part of my life. It's a discipline in my life. I pray. But you know what God smote me with? Sure, you pray, Aaron, but you worry more than you pray. Folks, what if you wrote down a list of just the weighty things in your life? Do you worry or do you pray? I remember I felt like such a hypocrite. I was getting ready to go in there and talk to all these teachers. You know what? God has hammered down on me so many times. Just, folks, how easy it is with my fix-it mentality that we move into this. And you know what? In the midst of it, can I tell you what happens? We lose our joy. We lose our joy. Listen what happens, verse number 7, to people who pray instead of being overwhelmed with worry and anxiety and fear. It says, and the peace of God, look at that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see that, guard your hearts and your minds? That word guard means that the peace of God will enter into your life. We don't need all the answers, folks. We need God's peace in the midst of our trials. We need God's peace in the midst of our conflict. We need God's peace. And His peace will build a fortress, a garrison around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, when He brings up the mind, He actually brings up where the real struggle lies. It's really the struggle of our mind. And I don't have time to totally tear apart verse number 8, but I do want to draw your attention to it. And let me just say this. I don't know if Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is a verse that God uses in your life, but I just want you to know, God uses Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 in my life all the time. Paul actually tells us how we are supposed to think. And once again, he gives it to us as a command. Look at what he says in verse number 8. Let me just read it really fast. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things or think on these things. Now, To be totally honest, the way this verse is constructed, and I don't care which English translation you're looking at, they all do the same thing. They put the command at the end of the verse, and I think when that happens, I mean, just what it is, we tend to not realize that it's a command. If it was at the beginning of the verse, and he said, hey, listen up, brothers and sisters, I want you to think this way. Here's a command. Think on things that are true, honorable, pure, righteous. Think on these things. Then we would feel the weight of it maybe a little bit more. But folks, it doesn't change the fact of what he's saying. He is saying, I am commanding you how to think. Like, wow, Paul, that's pretty audacious. Folks, let me tell you something. The battle of the mind, we lose it. We don't win this battle so many times. And I just want you to know, this culture that we live in, this entertainment-driven, fake, I'm telling you, we stare at a fake reality every time we look at screens. I do it too. So many times. I don't care if it says Fox News at the top corner. Folks, I mean, I'm just telling you, we live in a world that is not helping us think truth. We don't have time to go through these, but I'll deal with one of them. How about that? I mean, how about just the first one? Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Well, one time I was I traveled with Steve Pettit. Steve Pettit was here years ago, wasn't he here back years ago? Steve Pettit came and did a meeting like this with your church. I traveled with Steve Pettit for 3 years. He was massively instrumental in my life. He had a huge impact on me, and he was one of the most disciplined, self-disciplined men I'd ever met in my life. I mean, just kind of. I just had such respect for him because he was just a very disciplined man. He was a cadet at the Citadel, the military school of South Carolina. Just a very personally self-disciplined man. I came into the church one day as we were, I don't even remember where we were, but I come in the church and he was sitting there. He said, hey, Aaron. He said, guess what I'm doing today? I said, I don't know. What are you doing? He said, somebody challenged me to try to keep inventory of my thinking for one day. He said, about every 15 minutes, as I can remember, I'm just writing down where my brain's been. He said, I got a pad of paper here. I started. He said, I've been doing it for a couple hours now. He said, I've just been writing, just taking notes. Where has my brain been for the last 10 minutes? He said, Aaron, he said, I've been doing it for 2 hours since I got out of bed this morning. He looked at me. He said, Aaron, he said, my brain's out of control. I remember sitting there looking at him thinking, if you feel like your brain's out of control, mine's like out of the universe. He said, you ought to try it. I said, okay, I couldn't remember to do it. Just take the first one. He says, brothers and sisters, think on things that are true. Let me ask you this. How much time do you and I spend worrying about things that just at the core level, they're not even true? I mean, like for instance, have you ever had a daymare? You say, what's a daymare? It's a nightmare in the middle of the day. You're wide awake. You ever had one? I mean, here's classic, okay? So my alarm goes off, right? My alarm goes off, and I hit the snooze button. I got 9 minutes, folks, before my alarm goes back off again, all right? 9 minutes. I love those 9 minutes. Isn't it amazing, though, in those 9 minutes, how deep back into sleep you can go? Okay, so I go back to sleep waiting on the alarm to go off again. 9 minutes. In those 9 minutes, I had a dream that I went to wake my daughter up and she was gone. My alarm goes back off. Well, I'm not going back to sleep now. I am wired. I'm laying there. I'm thinking through a scenario of what if my daughter was gone? What if somebody took her? What if they're bad people? What if they have bad plans? Man, I start rolling through this scenario. I start coming up. I'm a fixer. I'm coming up with plan. I got plan A and B working on C. Folks, we got 48 hours. We got to build a perimeter. I'm like thinking, I'm rolling. Listen, it's affecting me physically. I'm just laying in the bed. My heart's pounding. Man, I mean, I'm just laying in the bed doing nothing, but I'm kicking covers off. It's getting hot in here. It was this verse. I don't know, 7-8 minutes rolling through this scenario of what if. It was this verse right here. I just stopped. Folks, I'm telling you, God has used this verse over and over and over and over again. I just said, God, please help me right now. This is not true. Let me tell you something about the world of the what if. I mean, so many people live there. What if? Well, what if she? But what if they? But what if I? But what if we would have? Let me tell you, the world of the what if is not the true world. And you will lose your joy if you live there. A lot of people, that's the looking forward. But then there's also the looking forward with worry or the looking back with regret. The world of the if only is a dangerous world too. If only we would have, if only she had have, if only. Folks, the world of the what if and the if only. You will lose your joy if you live there. Folks, we can continue through. I really want to challenge you to let verse number 8 speak into your life of Philippians chapter 4. Let's move to verse 10. Verse 10, we actually have a whole new paragraph. But this theme, we move into one of these sections. It's kind of an autobiographical section. Remember I told you that 75% autobiographical? Look at what he says, and I want you to see the theme of joy. Because here Paul says this, and here's why I want to land on this as we finish. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So the very thing he told us to do in verse 4, he is now telling us as he sits in prison that he's rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, so here's an example for us. But I want you to listen to what Paul says. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let me tell you what he's saying. Basically, we know, and as we go a little further in the chapter, we see this a little more clearly. One of the reasons why he's writing this letter to them, he's in prison. They're over in Philippi, a church that he planted. And actually, this little church, you know what they'd done? They'd actually taken up a gift for him and sent it to him. And so he's received this gift and he's writing this letter to them. Part of the reason he's writing it is to thank them and to encourage them to have joy in the midst of persecution. But so he brings up the fact that they'd sent him this gift. Now, Paul wants to make the point that it's not a matter of how much the gift was. I mean, it was probably money, but it didn't matter if it was $20 or $200. Paul wants to make the point that he's just thankful and he's grateful to the Lord because they thought about him and cared about him, and so they sent it to him. So he says it this way, verse number 11. He says, not that I speak from want. Now that want there, he's talking about it's not a matter of my wants and my needs, so it doesn't matter how much you sent me. That has nothing to do with it. Paul's making that point. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, folks, here's the last area of life in which we tend to lose our joy. We lose our joy in hard relationships. We lose our joy in the midst of hard circumstances. We also, though, we tend to lose our joy in the midst of discontentment. And here's the bottom line. If me or you are going to be somebody who spends our life standing at the fence, looking at the green grass on the other side, you will never, ever, you can kiss your joy goodbye. Because here's the bottom line. If you find a way to get over that fence so you can enjoy that green grass on the other side, you know what you'll find when you get over there? That there's just another fence. And the grass on the other side of it's a little greener. And maybe you can finagle yourself over that fence to enjoy that grass. And you know what you'll find? There's actually just another fence that has greener grass on the other side of it. You see, this is what you've got to understand, and this is what all of us have to understand. Contentment is not a situation problem. Contentment is a heart problem. You can look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, or you can look at the homeless in San Francisco. Folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you are a millionaire or if you're homeless. If you're going to be discontent, you're going to be discontent. Because contentment is not a situation problem. Discontentment is a heart problem. Are you content? There's two things I think we see about Paul. Paul was content in two ways as he sat in prison. Okay, first of all, he was content with where he was. He was content with where he was in life. He was in prison, and he was content there. He was also content with what he had. Matter of fact, this text of scripture right here, as you in the verses following, he said, I've had times in my life where I had a lot. Right now I'm at a time in my life where I got nothing. But it doesn't matter. I have learned to have a lot. I've learned to have nothing. I've learned, though, to be content no matter what's going on. That's what he's saying. So let me just take those two areas and let me ask you some questions. Are you content with where you are in life? Are you content being single? Are you content being married? Are you content being married to her or him? Are you content with where you are in life? Are you content with where you work? Now, folks, that doesn't mean it's wrong to get a new job. Maybe a better job, better paying job, bring it. But here's the big question. You ready? Here's the big question. Where are you going to work tomorrow? And are you going to see where you work tomorrow? Are you going to see that as the will of God for you tomorrow? Maybe be looking for a new job. But the bottom line is, where are you going to be tomorrow? And are you going to be content there as the will of God for you tomorrow? Or are you going to grind? Folks, that grind, the daily grind of God, the discontentment. Let me tell you, my friend, you will lose your joy. Are you content with where you live? It's not wrong to get a new house, bigger house, better house. If you can afford it, go for it. But the question is, where do you live right now? Where are you going tonight? And do you believe that's the will of God for you tonight? And are you going to be content there tonight? Are you going to grind? Folks, that grind of the heart, the grind of discontentment, you will lose your joy. Are you content with where you are? Then are you content with what you have? I don't know. We live in such a consumer-driven, keeping up with the Joneses world. Are you content with what you have? I mean, are you content with your wardrobe? I mean, that's probably more for you ladies, I suppose. I'm looking at some of you men. You don't care, do you? You know? No, really, ladies, are you content with what you have? Are you content with what you drive? There you go, men. You say, oh, no, you didn't. No, really. Now, here's the question. Are you ready? Please tell me we have not bought into the lie that joy is found in a new truck. That's a lie. Get a new truck if you can afford it, if you need it. Have at it. Folks, it's never going to bring you joy. Not this kind of joy. Folks, are you content? Maybe you sit there and you say, Aaron, you know what? You can talk your talk. You have no clue what it's like to work where I have to work. You have no clue what it's like to have to live where I live, to see the things around me, but yet still only have what we have. Maybe you say, Aaron, you have no idea what it's like to have to live with who I live with, have to deal with the people I have to deal with. Aaron, you can talk your talk, but you have no clue. I don't know if I can have joy. And my friend, listen, I'm not going to pretend for a second I understand. I'm sure I don't. But I just want you to see where Paul goes. Paul says, I can do this. Paul said, I can have nothing and I can be content. I can be stuck in prison and I can still have joy. I can do this. As you keep going through this text, look at what he says, verse 13. Paul says, I can do this. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Folks, you know what Paul says? Paul comes all the way down to the gospel. He comes all the way down to the fact that he has Christ. And he says, folks, I have the source of true joy in my life. I can do this. I can have nothing and yet still have joy. Now, you want to talk about a misquoted text of Scripture? I mean, we live in a day and age in which so many preachers, if you jump on television and watch your average television evangelist or television preacher, there is this prosperity gospel, man, give your life to Jesus and then you can just name it and claim it and it's all going to come true for you. I work in Detroit, Michigan for an internship, and we deal with such poor people, and it is terrible how much these some of these pastors tap into these poor people with these lies of, hey, you just sow a seed of faith and then you can just start claiming it. You can just start naming and claiming. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Folks, this is, you know what this is saying? You can do all things, but he's talking about you can obey. You can obey no matter what's going on in your life. God will give you the strength to have joy, even though maybe your circumstances are really hard. God will give you the strength to have joy, even though your relationships are really hard. Folks, you can have contentment and joy, even though maybe compared to other people, you have very little. He's saying, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, you know what he does? He brings it all the way down to Christ. Do you have Christ? Folks, Jesus Christ is a game changer. Hey, listen, you take an average person of this world who maybe has to work where you work, they could never have joy. But you can, sister. Because Jesus Christ changes everything. You take an average person in this world, maybe they can never live with who you have to live with and still have joy. But you can, Christian. Because Jesus Christ changes everything. It's through Christ and through Christ alone. Folks, I mean, here's the first question. Do you have Christ? I mean, maybe the reason why joy is something that in your mind is so absolutely beyond anything you think you'll ever have, maybe it's because you don't have Christ. I mean, maybe you have a hole in your soul the size of Texas, and you're trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff, and you've got so many broken, hurtful circumstances, unfulfilled expectations. My friend, let me tell you something. If you don't have Christ, you will never have this joy that Paul's talking about. But folks, if you do have Christ, I don't care. I don't care what's going on. My friend, Paul is saying we can still have joy. Do you have Christ? Are you running to Christ? Are you finding your joy in Christ? You know, I mean, this is hard because some of you, I mean, you just think about work tomorrow. You think about circumstances. You think about decisions. You think about, I mean, and once again, I'm not talking some giddy joy that's all happy-go-lucky and everything's just smile and fun and giggles. I'm not talking about what the world would call happiness. I'm talking about what Paul's talking about here as he sits in prison with nothing. But he still had joy. Maybe the pain in your body is so bad that you have tears in your eyes at night. But I'm telling you, you can still have this joy. A joy that's beyond comprehension. But folks, it comes through Christ. Do you have Christ? Do you run to Christ in the midst of hard relationships? Do you run to Christ in the midst of hard circumstances? Do you run to Christ when you feel like your mind is out of control? Do you run to Christ in the midst of your discontentment? Folks, we got to run to Him. He is the only way that we will ever be able to rejoice always. Let me have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not sure what's going on in your life. I'm not sure what maybe the struggles are. Folks, I don't know what maybe is going on. I don't know what your relationships are like. I don't know what your finances are like. I don't know what your work situation's like. But folks, I feel like so many times Christians don't have the joy of the Lord in their life. And it's because they haven't really bought into the fact that Jesus Christ is what is to be. He is the one who is to be your ultimate source of joy. And so, folks, maybe tonight you need to run to Jesus. Maybe you need to run to Jesus for the first time, because the reason why you have no joy in your life is because you simply don't have Christ. Please be saved. He died on a cross to save you from your sin, to rescue you from you, to save your soul. Would you please be saved? Or maybe you're truly in Christ, you're truly saved, but you haven't really come to the place where you realize that He is the only way that I'm truly going to have joy. So would you run to Him?